Morning. Good to see you all, those of you that made it. It was a great weekend, last weekend, on the men's retreat. We have Dwayne Pascal, our fearless hike leader, with us today, coming back from the desert, so some of you guys can say hi to him today. But just a great time together, and got to hear Scott Ray's message online, and it was great to hear him and have Tim Timmons lead worship last week. So for those of you that were here for that, glad you got to worship in that way. I should probably introduce this side of the room, which is my family on my mom's side. A bunch of them are here. So we had my grandma, my mom's mom, passed away a couple weeks ago. So we had her memorial service yesterday, and it was a sad and yet joyful celebration. So we've got a lot of the family. I see, well, two, three, I don't know. There's several families represented, so if you have problems with me, you can blame them afterwards. I am a product of that side of the room, but just wanted to welcome them and let you know that they're here. I'd love you to get to know them a little bit. They'll be here through the day and some through the week. All right, so we're going to jump back into our Holy Spirit series. We've got 3 weeks left. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 4 if you've got a Bible. And as you know, what we've been doing is we've been looking at the different roles that the Spirit plays in our lives. Each week we look at a different role that He plays. And we started by looking at roles He plays in our lives as individuals. And we're ending this series by looking at roles that He plays in our lives as a group. And we took 2 weeks to look at the role He plays in our lives as we interact with non-believers. And then the next 2 weeks we're going to look at His role in our church community, in our relationships with one another. And today we're going to look at His role in creating unity among us as believers. And then next week we'll look at His role in creating diversity among us as believers. And before I read it, just want to remind, you've heard me say this before, but the Holy Spirit is not just saving individuals and changing their lives and preparing them for heaven. He is doing that. But He's not just doing that. What He's also doing is He's forming a community. He's forming a family, the church, that together in our relationships with one another, we live out the life that God wants us to live. So it's not just about saving individuals. It's about forming this new group, this new family. And we're going to look at today His role of creating unity among us. And what does it look like for us to participate with the Spirit in maintaining this unity that He's created. So before I read the passage, I just want you to think of some other fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, okay, other Christians. And I want you to think of the ones that you have a hard time with, okay? Who are the fellow Christians that you have a hard time with? They might be members of your own nuclear family. They might be in this room right now. They might be Christian leaders that have done certain things that set you off. But who are the people that are hard for you to be around? And I want you to think, I want faces to come to your mind or names to come to your mind. Who are the people that annoy you, that get under your skin? Who are the people who have hurt you? People maybe that you're in conflict with relationally right now, or people that you have some resentment or bitterness towards, or people that you've just decided to, you know, agree to disagree and go your separate ways, okay? Who are those people? I want you to have those names and faces in mind. And then in the safety of this room, why don't you just share those names right now? Just share those names. What I want you to do is just keep those people in mind. Or maybe it's one person, but just keep that person in mind as we read this passage and as I talk about this passage today. All right, Ephesians 4, 1. I'm just going to read through verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul's been spending 3 chapters talking about God's salvation, and now he's going to talk about, okay, how do we live out God's salvation, basically. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Key word, obviously, being the word. That's what staff said. One, thank you. There's 7 ones. There's only like 3 alls. Yes, one. All works too, but I was thinking one. So we're going to talk about, there's this oneness, there's a unity is the word that I'm going to be talking about today. And we're not going to walk through each verse of this passage. The main verse I want us to focus on is verse 3. Okay, take a look at verse 3 again. Make every effort to keep the unity, there's that word, it's oneness, basically. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And just notice up front this word keep, okay? And what he's saying is the Spirit has already created a unity, okay? Your job now is to keep that, maintain that, obey, live within the unity that's already been created and established by the Spirit. So what I want to do today is two things. I'm going to be pretty short today. First, I just want to talk about the Spirit's role in creating this unity among us as believers. And then secondly, what is our role in participating with the Spirit so that we keep the unity that He's established? Make sense? Okay, so first, let's look at the Spirit's role in establishing this unity among us as the body of Christ. I'm going to go back to chapter 2 to do that. And before we talk about the Spirit's role in establishing unity, we have to talk about Jesus' role, Christ's role. Because the ultimate foundation of our unity in the body of Christ is the work of Christ on the cross. So I want to read that, and then we'll look at how the Spirit plays into this. So go to chapter 2, verse 14. And let me just give you the context here. Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles now coming together in one church. Okay, and this is lost on us 2,000 years later. But this was a huge ethnic, racial, cultural divide between Jews and Gentiles. All sorts of things kept them from being in fellowship with one another. And yet, through Christ, they've been brought together into one new people. And Paul's going to say that it's Jesus and the work of the cross that has brought Jew and Gentile together. But for our purposes, it's bringing diverse people together into one body. All right, verse 14, great passage. For he, this is Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, that's Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, those Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Okay, a very cool passage talking about the work of Christ on the cross of reconciling Jew and Gentile to God. And because they've both been reconciled to God, they are now reconciled to one another. And we could say all of us, wherever we come from, in all our diversity, we have all been reconciled to God and therefore reconciled to each other through the cross of Christ. I'm not going to go through each of those phrases, but two things I want to point out. He says in verse 15, he abolished in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, just to let you know how this happens. When Christ came, when he died on the cross, he did away with all the old ceremonial laws that the Jews had to follow. Like they had to eat certain foods and not eat certain foods. They had to, you know, wear certain things. They had to observe certain days and all this stuff. And that became a very big barrier between Jews and Gentiles. If a Gentile invited you over for dinner and served you pig, couldn't really, you know, take what they gave you. So there's just a cultural, all these barriers to fellowship together. And Christ did away with that on the cross. And then secondly, it says, he put to death their hostility. The hostility between these two different groups, he put that hostility to death on the cross. I'm not exactly sure what Paul means by that, but what I was thinking is possibly, you have got these two different people who are enemies, but what Christ does on the cross is when you see Jesus on the cross, you realize that you, whoever you are, you have a bigger enemy, and that enemy is actually God. That because of our sin, we're all enemies of God. And because of our sin, we deserve death. And yet on the cross, we see God's love and mercy. And he reconciles all of us, whoever we are, to himself through the cross if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And as I see it, that kind of levels the playing field a bit. You know, we thought we were enemies here, but we realize the ultimate enemy has reconciled us to him. And how can we not then be reconciled to one another, because we've both been reconciled by our ultimate enemy, who was God and is now our friend and our Father. Make sense? Okay, so what Christ has done on the cross, he's formed one new man out of the two, bringing unity between Jew and Gentile. We could add everything you can think of, men, women, slave, free, this unity. And Paul goes on to paint a beautiful picture of this new community that Christ has formed. Look at verse 19. Let me read 19 through 22. A very famous passage. I love this. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. All right, so I want to kind of show you, Paul gives us like four great metaphors for the church community. And there's three of them in this passage. Okay, so first one, see if you can pick them out. Verse 19. What's the first metaphor for what we are now? Citizens, fellow citizens, right? We're part of this one nation. Now it's not Jew-Gentile, but we're all fellow citizens of God's people. I'll just say we are God's people, this united people now. Next one that I'm at least coming up with is also in verse 19, members of God's household. What does that mean? Well, verse 18, we through him we both have access to the Father. I'm going to say we are now God's family, right? We're brothers and sisters in Christ now. And we talked a lot about that, those of you that are on the retreat this weekend. So we're God's people. We're God's family. What's the next one? The rest of the verses, 20 and 21. We are God's... 22 is what I'm thinking. Or end of 21. Yeah, we're God's temple. And the idea there is we're like, each one of us is these different building blocks. And together, we are made up into this single building, which is God's temple. And Jesus is the cornerstone. You've got the apostles there. But we're all these interconnected stones that are part of this unified temple that is God's temple. And then the fourth one isn't in this passage, but it is in chapter 4. What's the most common metaphor for the church? The body. Yeah, right? Christ's body. Okay? So just think about those for a second. We're talking about unity today. Aren't these cool pictures? We're God's people. We're a family. God's our Father. We're brothers and sisters. We're God's temple. We're supposed to be this unified building. We're Christ's body. Each of us is different parts of that body. Some of us are hands, and some of us are feet, some of us are eyes. But together we make up this single organism. Okay, all these metaphors that carry with them the idea that there's supposed to be unity among us. We're supposed to be together. We're supposed to love. We're supposed to be connected with one another. All right, so now what I want to do is talk about the Spirit's role in establishing our unity. Christ, I would say, his work on the cross is the historical foundation. It's the event that establishes our unity. But the Spirit is the one who, in an ongoing way, on a day-to-day basis, he's the one that establishes, he realizes, he actualizes the unity that Christ brought on the cross. He actualizes that in our day-to-day. He's the presence in our midst that is bringing about this unity. And what I want to do is just take those last three metaphors, okay, and look at the Spirit's role. He plays a key part in each one of those metaphors in this passage, and we'll look at a couple other passages. So let's look at this idea of family, okay? Look at verse 18. For through him, through Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The idea is God is now our Father. Each one of us has the same Father, and it's through the Spirit that we have access to the Father, that we can relate to the Father as sons and daughters. Let me give you another passage that we studied a couple months ago. Remember this one in Romans 8? You received the Spirit of adoption. And by him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Remember when we said we become Christians, the Spirit's role is to work in our hearts and convince our hearts that we're now God's children, that God loves us like an Abba, like a daddy, like a papa. And he delights in us like that. And it's the Spirit's role to work that in us. Well, if the Spirit is doing that in me, and the Spirit is doing that in you, and we both recognize God is our Abba, then that must mean we're brothers and sisters. And we've got the same dad, and he's working his Spirit in both of us, and that means we're part of the same family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And those of you that were at the retreat know we talked a lot about this image of family. We talked about when we become Christians, we're not just justified, meaning our relationship with God is made right, but we're also familified, which is not a real word, but that's the word we use. And the idea is that our relationship with one another is made right. We're turned into brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's the Spirit's role to work that in our hearts. Let's look at the next image, the image of a temple. Of course, you see it in verse 22. Take a look at it. I'll put it up here if you don't have a Bible. Interesting. Huh. In him, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. How? By his Spirit. So the image is, we are now God's temple. Each of us are different building blocks, and we're built up as this temple, and God dwells among us by his Spirit. In the Old Testament, if you want to ask someone, where does God dwell? Where does God reside in this place? What you do is you point them to Jerusalem. And to the temple in Jerusalem, you see, that's where God dwells. I mean, God is everywhere, but in a unique way, God dwells in that building in Jerusalem. Now, today, in Orange County, 21st century, you ask, where does God dwell? The answer is, God dwells in the midst of his believers. You want to know where God is in Orange County? He's dwelling where his believers are gathered together in relationship with one another. That's where God dwells, through his Spirit. And he dwells in us individually, but he also dwells in us through our relationships with one another. And what he's doing is creating this unity among us. Okay, last one, the body. That metaphor isn't in chapter 2, it's in chapter 4. But I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks a lot about the body. And you'll notice the Spirit. Why is that happening? I'll get this right someday, guys. I don't know. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And then look at the Spirit here. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. This idea is, I like that image of we drank in the Spirit when we became Christians. God filled us with his Spirit. And it's the same Spirit that we have all been given to drink. And he's the one that then forms us into this one body, which is the body of Christ, where Christ is the head and we're his hands and feet. So in each of these metaphors that are talking about unity, my point is just to see how the Spirit is central in each of those. His passion, his purpose among us is to create unity among us. Make sense? Okay, I have one little aside before I move on to our role in maintaining that unity. Let me turn that off. And here's the question I have. What's the purpose of unity? We're talking about unity. Unity sounds like a great thing. I want unity. What's the purpose of unity? Unity for unity's sake? No. Unity for my sake? Unity for, the answer is? Glory of God, I heard. I like that answer a lot. Yeah, I want to just, this is important, and it's kind of aside, but this is important. What is the ultimate purpose of unity? Why is it important that we're unified? The answer is the glory of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. I love this. Again, the context is God bringing together Jew and Gentile, diverse people into one family, into one body. And he says this, verse 10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, here's God's intent, is that the spiritual rulers out there, you can think of angels and demons, and I'm going to add human beings in the world too. Basically, the looking world would look at the church, and they would see the church, and what they see in the church would lead them to conclude, wow, God, you're wise. You are really wise. Man, God is great. That is the purpose of God establishing this unified body. And I think the key word there, or word that's helpful in verse 10, is this word manifold, when he says the manifold wisdom of God. And he's talking about, you know, God's wisdom and all its diversity. But that word literally means multicolored. And I think Paul is trying to hint at this multicolored diversity of people. And scholars say that, you know, Paul's giving us this image of like God taking these different colored fabrics and weaving together this tapestry, this single, you know, carpet tapestry of all these diverse kinds of people. And so what God is doing is he's taking individuals who are so diverse. He's taking Jew and Gentile, and we can even think of people in this room. He's taking men and women. He's taking slave and free. He's taking young and old. He's taking introvert and extrovert. He's taking Trojan and Bruin. He's taking Celtics and Lakers. He's taking Democrat and Republican. He's taking all these diverse people and bringing them together, people who have no business being together, other that they have this unity in Christ, so that the world would look at that and say, what is keeping these people together? What is keeping these people loving one another, unified in purpose, encouraging one another? I don't know how to explain that other than there's some power at work in their midst, and that ultimately they'd see that and turn and say, man, God is at work among those people. That's the purpose of the unity. Make sense? Okay, so my main point here, that's point one, that it's the Spirit who on an ongoing basis is the one who establishes and creates the unity that Christ brought about through the cross. And the Spirit's got a passion for our unity. The Spirit delights in our unity. And I was thinking this week, Jesus has one prayer in all of Scripture that is specifically prayed for us, okay? And I'm thinking of John, the Gospel of John, where he prays for future believers who would believe because of the message of the apostles. This is the only prayer that you could say is directly prayed for us. And you remember what the prayer is for? I pray that they may be one, as we are one. When Jesus looked down the path of history and thought about this church that would be formed, his heart was, I want them to be one. That's my passion. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and he has that same passion, that we would be one, that we would be united in purpose and mind, loving one another. Okay, so that's the Spirit's role, to create and maintain this unity that was established at the cross. Now let's just look briefly, what is our role in this? And let's go back to chapter 4. Our role, I think, then, is to cooperate with the Spirit, to try to keep the unity that the Spirit is establishing in our midst. So look at verse 3 again. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I've already talked about this idea, this word keep. We're trying to keep something that we can't create it. We're just trying to keep what he's already created. But that being said, look at how he starts, verse 3. Make every effort. This isn't something that comes easily. You got to work at this, he's saying. You got to be eager. You got to be zealous. You got to make every effort to keep the unity that the Spirit has established, because there's going to be a lot of forces working against you in this unity. So what I want to do is I want to go back to verse 2 and look at these four kind of postures or character qualities that I think the Spirit works in us that are important for us to have if we are going to be able to maintain the unity that the Spirit has established, okay? And I just want to encourage you, as I read these, ask yourself, Do I exude these qualities? Are these qualities at work in my life? All right, so look at verse 2. We'll take a couple minutes in verse 2. Be completely humble. I think that's a good place to start. You talk about unity. Paul says, be completely humble. I think that's probably the most important quality to pursuing unity, is for each of us to be humble people. And I think the opposite is true. The core issue that breaks unity is pride. It's this, you've heard me talk a lot about it, but it's this pursuit for empty glory, this desire in us to be great and to be recognized and appreciated by others as great. And what that does is it makes us start comparing ourselves with each other and seeing how we measure up, and that leads to competition, it leads to insecurity, and that creates all sorts of relational problems. And humility, I think, is just letting go of that whole pursuit for vain glory. It's saying, this whole thing, this is not about me. This community is not about me. This community is not even about these others. It's ultimately about God. The purpose of this community is that we would relate with each other in such a way that God is glorified, that the world that is looking on would see, wow, God is at work in their midst. It's not about me. So how can I just step into this community and serve and love people so that God is glorified? Pretty cool thing. I just think even on Sunday mornings, what would it look like for us to walk into this room? And as we're driving here, to be asking the question, not what am I hoping to get out of church today, but what does God want to give this church through me today? That's what humility does. It says, it's not about me. It's just thinking less of ourselves, thinking more of each other, thinking more of God. So do you see that quality of humility in you? Let's look at the second one. Be completely humble and gentle. Okay, or meek is another translation for that word that some of you know. This is not weakness. This is not spinelessness. Gentleness is strength under control. And I say that because I think for most of us guys, you know, gentle's not the compliment you're looking for. Like, tell me about Dave. He's a gentle guy. You know, that's not probably the one you're looking for. But this is not weakness. This is strength under control. Many of you know this. This word originally was applied to the taming of animals, like horses that were wild. When they would train and tame those horses so that someone could ride on them, they were said to be gentle or meek. They continued to have their strength, but it was a strength that was under control. So I want you to ask yourself, do I exude that gentleness? Am I able to control my strength as I interact with people? Am I gentle with them? Or am I aggressive when I don't get my way? Am I harsh with people when I don't get my way? I like to think of gentle as referring to people who aren't always asserting their rights. And I think we live in a culture that's all about asserting our rights. And if our rights are violated, we're going to assert our rights. And if they keep being violated, we're going to sue you. We're going to step up and assert our rights. And I think gentle people don't always have to assert their rights. They can, but they don't have to. And when they do, it's a gentle, loving way. So, second one, gentle. Let's look at the third one. Be patient. Literally, long-tempered, which, of course, is the opposite of short-tempered, right? And so the idea is, don't be short-tempered. Don't be someone who has a short fuse. But we want to be people who can suffer a long time before we react, before we blow up. We're able to withstand being wronged before we. Sorry. Before we do that. It's a new me, guys. Right, I'm gonna have to do a little work here. Hello? Where were we? Patience. Patience. Ah, Lord. Lord. The Spirit is at work among us. I love it. Look at the last one. This is my favorite one, actually. Bearing with one another in love. There's a lot of realism to this last one. See, you know what? In the Christian community, there's just a lot of bearing that needs to happen. There's a lot of putting up with each other. Or the NLT says, making allowance for each other's faults. There's a realism. You know what? These people are broken, faulty people, and so am I. And so Christian community is sometimes just about bearing. Sorry, this is going to keep falling off if I don't fix it. Thinking about this image of family. You guys all grew up with siblings and family. Get there. Patience. That's what families do. I've got my family here. Families bear with one another. You know, you're living with people for a long time. You all know each other's quirks and differences. And sometimes there's just a lot of bearing that needs to take place. It's not like a bearing that is like you're building resentment over time. You know, it says bearing with one another in love. So it's genuinely making room for each other's faults. It's being gracious with one another. I want to read the quote in your bulletin. I love this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There's a great realism to this quote. So we've been talking about these ideal pictures, like we're a family, we're at God's temple, we're Christ's body. That's a pretty lofty goal. I love this quote from your bulletin, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Innumerable times, a whole Christian community has broken down because it had sprung from a wish dream. The serious Christian, set down for the first time in a Christian community, is likely to bring with him a very definite idea of what Christian life together should be and try to realize it. But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. Just as surely as God desires to lead us to a knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely must we be overwhelmed by a great disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and, if we're fortunate, with ourselves. That's a great, realistic picture of the church, and many of us have had that experience. We become Christians, and we're put down in this Christian community, and there's an idealism that we start with in this beautiful picture, and that's appropriate. And then things happen in the church. Maybe we see leaders that go, you know, fall or do crazy things, or we just have people hurt us, and we can become disillusioned over time with the church. And I'm sure many of you have, maybe you're in that stage right now, or you've certainly been in that time of your life. And I think there's a path in our relationship with the church where we maybe go through an idealism, and then through this disillusionment, maybe some cynicism about the church. But I think ultimately God calls us to move through that than to a realism that says, yes, this is a church of broken people. And yet this is Christ's instrument for saving the world. And so there's this realism, but still this very hopeful realism. And in the midst of that, we bear with one another. We go, this is a broken, messy place, and yet I am too. And so I'm going to engage this broken, messy community. I always like to say the only problem with the church is it's full of people. You know, that's the only problem with the church. I think bearing with one another acknowledges that. Acknowledges I'm one of those broken, messy people. And so it's not a cynical disillusionment. It's hopeful, but it's realistic. So do those qualities exemplify your life? Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love? I want to give you one other command in this passage. Just want to point it out for about a minute. And the positive command is verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. The negative command is in verse 30 of chapter 4. Take a look at verse 30. This is what you're not supposed to do. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Paul's saying there are things that you can do that grieve the Spirit, that, if I can just say it plainly, that make him sad, that hurt the Spirit. And based on what we've said so far, guess what kinds of things grieve the Spirit? They're not private, individual sins, although those would grieve the Spirit too, but they're relational sins. They're things we do to one another. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 31. Don't grieve the Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Okay, all these nasty words about how we could treat one another in harmful ways. That is what grieves the Spirit, because the Spirit is all about creating unity and love and service among us. And so when we go against that, we're grieving the Spirit. Look at verse 29. He talks about what comes out of our mouths. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. What's the problem with unwholesome talk is it doesn't build one another up. Look, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So all these relational qualities, you say, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, and then don't grieve the Spirit, because the Spirit's about you pursuing unity with one another, loving one another, serving one another. So I want you to go back to that person, or maybe you've got a list of people that are hard for you, that are just tough for you to be around, or maybe there's a relationship right now where there's some conflict. And just consider this passage in light of that person, those people. Consider that they are part of your family, that you are God's temple together. You're part of the same body. Together you make up this unified body. Consider the fact that, I'm assuming these people are believers, that the Holy Spirit dwells in that person. That the same Spirit who's working in your life, slowly changing you in the midst of your mess, is at work in that person's life, slowly changing them in the midst of their mess. And you may not see that work, but he's at work doing his stuff. Consider Paul's appeal here. I want you to consider those relationships. Consider Paul's appeal. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And I encourage you to ask yourself, have I really made every effort? Have I done everything I can? And we, you know, it's a two-way street, so we can't reconcile every relationship. But the question we have to ask ourselves, have I really done everything I can? And I want you to take that situation, and I'm just going to put up these qualities that I've mentioned in these verses. And I want you to ask yourself, and I'll end with this. Maybe you just need to pray and ask, Holy Spirit, in the midst of this relationship, what do I need you to work in me? Okay? Which quality is required of me right now? And I need you. I need your help in this. I'm just going to list off what we've gone through. Maybe it's humility. Maybe your pride has gotten in the way. Maybe it's gentleness. Maybe you need to not assert your rights, or maybe you just need to be gentle. Maybe it's patience. It's long-temperedness. Maybe it's bearing. Maybe it's a situation you're like, you know what? I just need to bear. This isn't going to change. This person isn't going to change. I just need to bear with this in patience. Maybe it's speaking words that build them up rather than words that tear them down. Maybe it's just being kind to them. Maybe it's compassion. The last one that was on the list. Maybe you need to forgive. Maybe you're holding on to bitterness and you just need to let go and forgive. And I'm going to add one more that's in chapter 4 that I didn't read, which is speaking the truth in love. All these other ones are kind of more passive, but sometimes we need to engage and actually speak truth into situations. So maybe it's that. So what I want to do is I want to take like 30 seconds of silence and just spend some time in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit in the midst of that relationship or those relationships, what do you need from him? What do you need him to work in you in order to pursue unity with that person? Just take about 30 seconds and then I'll close us. Father, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that you are passionate about unity. Thank you that you have created unity, whether we realize it or not. And we just lift up our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, those especially that we have a hard time with for whatever reason. We pray that you would work in our relationships and our friendships. Do things that we can't do. When we are at our wits' end, would you just intervene and do something surprising and beautiful to bring about restoration, forgiveness, healing, reconciliation, encouragement. We can only do so much. Ultimately, this is your work. We do want this community to reflect your wisdom and your power so that the world would look at us and realize there is no other reason that we have the relationships we do apart from you. So glorify your name by working unity in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If any of you would like